There have to be salesmen involved in selling for the factory. And then you come over here, there is a wholesaler. And the wholesaler then brings it over to the retailer. And then we finally go to the retailer and we buy it there. And who do we pay? Well, we pay the factory. Not just the factory. We pay this middleman, collectively or individually. A person that stands between the factory and you. I tell you, I'd rather buy it from the factory. And you go sometimes to these factory outlets like at Boaz. I don't know if I've mentioned this. I preached a lesson one time on Ruth and Boaz and how Ruth gleaned in the fields of Boaz. And a fellow walked out after that lesson and said, well, you know, that's nothing. My wife gleans in the fields of Boaz all the time. So, you know, I like to go to those factory outlets. But I'm going to tell you, I'm suspecting that that's not exactly straight from the factory. Now, there's a middleman there, too. And when you have a charity call you, all along, I have the police department, the fire department, that's wonderful. Wonderful people do a great work. It has nothing to do with them. But I'll get a call from them, and I have been known to give a little bit here and there, and you have too. We all have. But you know, it took me a while to figure out that those people that were calling weren't necessarily the firemen or the policemen. They hire companies to call for them, and I'm sure they pay them to do that. And to organize everything, I'm sure they have to hire secretaries and office materials, and all of this has to be brought in. And you have read, as I have, that in some cases, when you give, say, $20 in a charity, it's amazing how little actually gets to the need because of the middleman. And I want to tell you that there is has been a problem with the middleman with churches of Christ over the last 200 years. And I'd like to talk with you about it because, as I have said, I believe that is where the real issue and the difference really revolves around all of that. Back in the 1850s, right around there, brethren, disciples of Christ, that's the missionary society, set up a missionary society to stand between local churches and the work that was to be done out here. We'll just put work. Brethren came along and they said, you know, for years we've been having churches just send directly to the work that was to be done, but how inefficient is that? And how much grander would it be for us to set up a missionary society? And over we will have a board of directors. And that board of directors will tell this missionary society how they are to spend their money. And what we'll do is we'll have everything arranged and taken care of by this particular society. They'll decide the preacher that is to preach. They'll decide the radio program that is to be bought. They'll decide where the preacher will go and how long we'll support him and all of that. Brethren came along and they said, well, we object to that. Well, why? Don't you think the gospel ought to be preached? Well, of course we think the gospel ought to be preached. But we don't believe in this middleman organization. We're not so concerned as much about the office supplies and the secretaries as we are about this middleman organization. Because the elders here send here, and this board of directors, now they become the elders in essence for all of these churches in regard to this. They decide who will be supported and not supported. They decide where and when and how. And these churches can't tell them about all of that. They can say, well, now, we'd rather you not support him, and we'd rather you not do that, but you know what? They make that decision, the middleman. Later on, in the early 1900s, there was another issue that arose. It was an issue that was more emotionally explosive. It was an issue about orphans' homes. And the idea is very similar to what we've had here. And there was a board of directors. And something like that, usually a superintendent and a board of directors. And the monies from the churches would be sent to this particular orphan's home. And then they would take the money and they would decide who would be taken care of and how they would be taken care of and how long and all of that kind of thing. Now, along with that, of course, there would have to be secretaries and office materials and, in some cases, solicitors and other things that would have to be supported out of all of that. And, you know, there are just a lot of questions about that. Again, some brethren came along and they said, but we object to that. And they said, what do you mean you object? You object to helping children? Well, of course not. They don't object to helping children. I remember about 20 years ago now, I preached maybe one of my best lessons on this subject. And I think one of the reasons it was is because I was trying to do what I'm trying to do this morning, and that is kind of break it down to its simplest components. I remember what I did is just put the areas where the Lord has told the local church to operate with the oversight of its elders and how to use its money and its influence and all of that, and I just showed, here's what God has said. And then I came back in the very same lesson and I showed how men have come along and we've plugged in or we've put between the church that God ordained with His elders and the work to be done that God has given the church a middleman organization. Now why did I do that? Well, one of the reasons I did that is because I was studying that at the time. And I was reading debates and I was studying it and I was thinking about it and I was going over it in earnest. I was trying to understand what the differences were. I'll tell you another reason. Because I noticed in my readings, and in some cases had personal situations that I learned this, well, a lot of times I believe emotions had been inflamed to such a degree that people were talking, but people weren't listening. You had ego. You had emotion. And a lot of times there's a lot of talking, and there's not understanding. It's like the preacher I told you that was going, I don't know if it's the Florida College lectures, and he said he was talking, he had a van full of preachers, and he was talking, and he looked over, and the guy he was talking to was talking. He looked into the rearview mirror, and everybody in the van was talking. Well, you add to that ego and emotion, and nobody's going to understand anything. Well, what your problem is you're just liberal, and you don't love God or the Bible. Well, that's not always true, by any means. What your problem is you're an auntie, and you don't want children to be fed. Well, that's not true. Now, these things need to be talked about. In fact, that issue about the children and the feeding of the children not starving, that has to be dealt with because obviously that's a serious charge. But after all of that's been talked about, what is the real issue? The whole issue surrounds or revolves around this middleman organization doing what God had given the elders of every local congregation to do. That's the issue. Let me talk about a third thing before we're just going to open our Bible. We're just going to read here in a minute and talk about some passages from God's way. A few years ago, some of you may even remember this, there was a One Nation Under God movement. Do you remember that? It was put on, I think, by the Sycamore Church in Cookeville, Tennessee. And what they basically did, and I remember this, they sent out flyers to churches all over the Brotherhood, quote unquote. And they said, you can send to us whatever you think you can give. We're going to try to collect about $17 million. This is what you might just call the big church middleman. We're going to collect $17 million, and then we're going to use that to pay for material to be sent out all over the United States. What a great work to teach the gospel. Well, wait a minute. What, you don't want the gospel to be taught all over the United States? Of course not. That's not what we're saying. Well, if you'll send it to us, we'll do this great work. Our elders will oversee it, yes, and there'll have to be secretaries to be at office materials and all of this kind of thing. And incidentally, what you're actually doing is you're saying the elders of these churches, at least to some degree, to some part, are sending over to the elders, which in essence are serving kind of as a board of directors for this great work, and they are now overseeing that particular work. Do you see, kind of standing between, to some degree, the work that God has given each church in its own, on its own to do, limited only by its limitations, by its influence, by its resources. I think they actually only collected about 10 million, but I remember the flyers when they came around. Wonderfully written, good material. That wasn't the issue. What do you find when you go to the Bible? You know, we've talked about this with denominational people for a long time, and we need to talk about it with ourselves. And that is when we say, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. You remember the Apostle Peter wrote that. If any man speaks, let him speak. And oracles is kind of an archaic word. as the Word of God, is what he says. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse 17. Can anybody doubt, after we've studied lessons like this morning in the Bible class, that Jesus would be saying, well, that's too picky. He argued from the tenth of a verb in Matthew chapter 22. He argued from a Psalm of David, where David called Jesus Lord. And he says, if he calls him Lord, how can the Messiah be David's son? Well, that requires taking the Word of God and reading it and thinking about it and putting it together in a proper way. And that's what we're going to try to do. And as we read these passages, I want you to ask yourself, and I'm going to try to remind you along, is which is God's way? Is God's way sending directly to the need, taking care of the need that the church had? Or is God's way erecting some kind of middleman organization? You be the judge. Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. Now, we're going to turn to several passages, so I just invite you to open your Bibles and look at it with me. Now, as you're turning, let me just tell you that this is one case where the local church and the universal church may have been the same thing. I mean, this is the very first preaching by the apostles and the very first baptisms into Jesus Christ. And so you have that local group being the universal group there in Jerusalem. But they have a problem. Some of the brethren there at that local church are in need. They need, apparently, necessities. That's kind of redundant. They need food, clothing, shelter. But did they build some kind of a big organization? Say, look, this seems to be a problem that could be ongoing, so let's set up a board of... No. Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 32, please. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Now, we don't even know that there were elders technically here. We know the elders, or rather the apostles, were over this early church. And here we have one of the first problems. What did they do? Apparently an appeal went out. We have a problem. Brethren sold things that they had, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, and they took that pooling of that money and they gave it to each one who had need. Direct, efficient, the Lord's way. Now, as you continue to read in the book of Acts, you get over to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, there's this first church still working together. Another problem. As they're distributing to some of the widows in the church that are in need from the collection, is my impression, is there were some of the Grecian widows that said, and some of those that were around them said, this isn't fair. The Grecian widows are being neglected. They're not being given to or looked after properly. Can you imagine what kind of an explosive situation that could have been? I tell you, there's hardly anything that can create more anger in people than partiality based on nationality or race or education, whatever the reason. And this could have been very difficult. This could have just blown that first church all to pieces. But look what happened. The apostles call everybody together. And look in Acts 6, verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you. I'm going to read that again. Verse 3 again. Listen carefully. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. I'm just going to read the first of verse 5. And the same pleased the whole multitude. In the case of the Missionary Society, this board of directors was made up perhaps of people from all churches all over. And here you have people, churches sending in here all their monies, and now these brethren from all over are taking it and they're making decisions. Is that what's happening there? No. They had a problem there in the church. Some were saying the Grecian widows are being neglected. The apostles come together and say, now look, we can't right now see to it that everybody is given what they need as far as their physical things. But appoint from among you seven men full of the Spirit, good, wisdom, to do this. What you have is brethren who are at that church, who know what the need is, who can find out and see the need, and there they are taking care of it. No middleman. No middleman organization. Nothing that's even close to that. Well, there's another one that I want to look at. And this is in Acts chapter 11. You're still in the book of Acts? Turn with me. I know this is a little bit more reading than we normally do, but I think you'll understand why as we continue going through it. Acts chapter 11, verse 27, beginning, please. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This is another situation. This is a situation of where an actual church or brethren in Judea, actually Judea is a province. And so, you know, that's where Jerusalem is in the province of Judea. Well, where did they send it? Well, they send it to where the need was. Who did they send it to? Well, they sent it to the elders. Did the elders there build a big organization and then they sent it on 400 miles somewhere else to try to take care of? No, that's not what they did. They were the ones right in the center of the need. They were the ones responsible for caring for the need. And they received the funds. You say, well, Barnabas and Paul, they were the middleman. Barnabas and Paul, they were the middle people. They were the middle people only in the sense that they were the post office. They were the couriers. They took the bounty down there and said to the elders, here, this is from the brethren in Antioch. Now you distribute it to the need however you think it ought to be. Right to the need. No middleman. Is that scriptural? Absolutely. And I think those of us that are here need to think about that. We live in such a prosperous country that a lot of times we don't have this situation arise like in Jerusalem or in Judea where brethren were actually in need and the brethren there could not take care of their needs. You can imagine after selling their property and selling their goods, they may have just run out ultimately. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Now, as you're turning to Romans 15, I want you to be real careful here. I don't know how long I preached before I understood that Acts 11, 27 through 30, the passage we just read, is not the same one as the one we're reading about here. Actually, in Romans chapter 15, that episode takes place in the latter part of Paul's third missionary journey. You know, Paul had three, of course. And the episode in Acts chapter 11 took place before Paul and Barnabas even went on the first missionary journey. So there was a problem in the Judean area about brethren who were in need in Acts 11, but that was before Paul went on the first missionary journey. Now, this is much later, and there are still brethren in Jerusalem that are in need. Brethren who apparently cannot care for themselves. Let me tell you, we're not going to turn today to this, but you might want to jot it down if you want to look at it at home. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 also talk about this particular episode. Romans chapter 15, and I want to begin with verse 24, please. Let me begin with verse 22. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer, having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Paul tells about a situation of where he has gathered bounty from brethren in the province of Macedonia, in the province of Achaia, Christians that lived in that area. He has gotten contributions. And he is now taking them down there. One other passage on this. 1 Corinthians 16. Same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He is actually writing to the province of Achaia, actually to the church at Corinth here. I want you to look at it. Paul didn't want to have to come into Corinth and then go around to each person's house individually and gather whatever they wanted to give. And so he said, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to gather this money. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Two things involved here. He says, I want you to gather on the first day of the week, give as we did a while ago, so that when I come, I can get that bounty. I'm on my way to Jerusalem to care for the poor there. Macedonia has done so. Achaia has done so. And he says, incidentally, one other thing. I want you to appoint somebody from the congregation there to go with me. Why? Well, he wants things to be done honest in the sight of all men. He talked about that principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But he also wants to have those brethren along with him as they bring this bounty down to those brethren in Jerusalem. And you know, it's an interesting thing. If you read Romans chapter 15, he prays and he tells those brethren, he says, please pray that when we get there, that they'll receive this in a good way. Because you can imagine Gentiles giving now to the Jews, and there could have been some resentment there. And Paul had a very difficult time stepping between the two worlds of the Jews and the Gentiles, more into the Jewish world after he became an evangelist to the Gentiles. But he says, pray that this is received in exactly the way that it's intended. Have you noticed in all of this that you don't have some big organization set up with superintendent and board of directors, and they're sending there and they're sending there? You think maybe these people just didn't know anything about that or couldn't figure it out, or maybe the Lord didn't understand it? Of course he did. But this is God's way. And let's turn over now to look at one more passage in regard to this. Acts chapter 21. Now this is nearing the end of the third missionary journey. He comes into Jerusalem. And let's look at verse 17. Verse 17, please. Two verses only. Acts 21, verse 17. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Their prayers were answered, weren't they? Look at verse 18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. What, does that surprise you? Where was the money taken? Where was the bounty taken? Was it taken to some kind of a middleman organization? Was it taken to some big church that distributed it? Or to some mission? No. It was, again, taken straight to where the need was. Nothing standing between the churches and the doing the work of the Lord and the way the Lord said to do the work. Do I have any problem with that? Absolutely not. One more thing, and then the lesson will be yours. One more area. Let's turn to Philippians 4 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 4. Now let's get back to our very first illustration of the missionary society. There are some who, of course, have questioned that. See what the Bible has to say about it. How does the Lord say we should deal with it? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Now, some of you may already know that book of Philippians, Paul is under some kind of arrest here. He's being restrained in some way. But he writes, and he writes about how the Philippian Christians had sent to him directly. Look at verse 15. I'm in Philippians 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So Paul is looking back as he's writing to the Philippians. He said, you all remember when I first started preaching how you were the only church really to send directly and to really be conscious and concerned about me, and you took care of me in a direct, good way. I want to tell you something, and many of you probably will never understand this in the way that I do. There are things that you do, work that you do, that I can't understand. And I know sometimes you probably wonder, why is he talking about this? He doesn't have the faintest idea. But there are some things that preachers undergo that you don't have the faintest idea. Tell you, you're over in Prague, Czechoslovakia, month two, and you're sitting there in your room and you're wondering, what in the world have I done? What am I doing over here? I can't speak these people's language. I don't know so many things about their customs. And it gets lonely. I know we have friends. But it gets lonely in the sense that you're not in your culture. There are people mostly speaking languages you don't know anything about. And then you get a phone call from the States. And it's one of the elders of the Gardendale congregation. David, how are you doing? Great. What do you need? Well, I sure could use this much for translation funds. We're going to try to translate this material into, and it's not cheap. And it's in your bank account. What else do you need? You go down to the post office and you tear up and something on Valentine's Day and there's candy in there and you're just going home, woo, over candy. And you get a tape. One fella, Federal Expressed me a tape every Thursday. Federal Expressed every week of a certain football team. That should go unnamed. But I got that every week. And in fact, after the Sugar Bowl, which there was a big victory there, I was looking for the tape and it didn't come and it didn't come. That's because he had sent me a whole box of material and forgot to put the street address on it. And I can't tell you how wonderful the Lord's way is. Those people in Gardendale knew me. They loved me. I don't know why. They overlooked my weaknesses. I guarantee you, you already know some of them. You don't have to look very carefully. If you want to pick me apart, you can pick me apart. If you want to love me, you can love me. And I can do the same for you too. And they did. And I cannot tell you what that means for those brethren to have that association, to not just send money, but to send their love again and again and again. And that's what Paul's saying. You brethren, help me. You've helped me. You've been with me. You supported me directly. And that's what was God's way. Well, in every one that we've looked at, and every single one that we've looked at, what have we found? Don't worry, I'm not preaching a lesson again. What have we found? We have found that in the first century church, the first situation where you have needy people in the church itself, we can take money from the treasury and help those who are in need. You find when a church or brethren here in one area that there's a church in another area that can't care for itself, or brethren in another area, we can take money and send to those elders and say, here. And you learn more about that in 2 Corinthians 8, until equality is established. Equality? Equal bank accounts? No. Equality from what? Until they're not in want anymore. And if you have a need in other places, churches can send to a church and send it to the elders and they'll make distribution directly to where the need is. When there are brethren preaching the gospel, why do you need to send to some organization who's going to sit around and say, well, now who should we support and what should we do? And I'll tell you something else I learned in foreign work is that you better be careful of who you support, because you can make a report sound really fine. But do you see the Lord's way? And let me just say to you that if it comes to buying your clothes or your widgets from a factory or from the retailer, I don't care about that. I'd rather buy from the factory, but if I have to buy from a retailer, I will. If it comes to you giving to certain charity over here, and this one's more efficient and this one's less efficient, and you want to give or not give, that is your business. You can give. But when it comes to the Lord's church, let no man tell the Lord, who is the Lord, who is the head, who is the king, that you will accept this that I have devised. I want to be careful here, because I do not believe that in many cases that has been the intent of many brethren. I'll say today that I think there are many non-institutional brethren and institutional brethren that still aren't listening to one another. And still in their hearts, they want to please God. But the bottom line is, it's what is written in 2 John verse 9, whosoever goes onward and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Whosoever abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. Whatever we can find that the Lord has told us to do, helping our own needy saints, helping brethren in other places, whatever the Lord has told us to do that's in the doctrine, let's do it and let's do it with fervor. And incidentally, brethren, there are some things He's told us to do, even among non-institutional brethren, that we don't do very well. And you know it and I know it. But the bottom line in all of this is let's honor Christ. After all, that's what we're saying. Church of Christ. And I sure don't want that to come away. I don't want you to go away with the wrong attitude about that. A lot of things I don't fully understand yet. I'm still struggling. I'm still studying. And if you have questions about this lesson, let me just tell you, I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you about it. I don't think it's much to do about nothing. And I personally don't think it's the same thing, even though some genuinely do, as the one cup issue or the no class issue. I really don't. I think I can show you that it is an issue of a middleman and erasing that middleman. It was never there. Let's don't put it there. The lesson is not really designed to reach into your heart in a kind of an evangelistic, feverish pitch to get you to come running to the gospel of Christ. But I will tell you this. I know a preacher one time said he went to a meeting and he promised to preach a lesson on standing in the Word and standing for God's principles and not going beyond. And there was a man who attended the meeting early on, and he was preaching first principle lessons, trying to get to this guy, and he couldn't, and the guy kept coming. The last night of the meeting, he said, well, I promised I'll preach this lesson, and he did, and the guy came forward. Sat down, and he said, what moved you to come now? He said, I just was looking for a place who looked at the Bible as the Word of God and were willing to follow what it says. I'm going to tell you, there are some things I'm not always comfortable in preaching and saying, but if it's the Word of God, it doesn't matter what I'm comfortable doing. I've got to do it. We all have to do it and stand for it. Come while we stand and while we sing.